I want to start this morning by asking you a question. Have you ever felt guilty for something that's not your fault? Have you ever felt guilty for something that's not your fault? Sometimes in those situations, we don't realize that something's not our fault. And sometimes we know logically that it's not our fault, but there's still this sense of guilt. I was talking to someone this last week who has two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, and the older brother had an alcohol problem, an issue with alcohol, and he one night was inebriated in an accident and died, fairly young, and found out later that the younger brother, the older brother had called him the day before, night before, and needed a place to live and was struggling, and he had steadily done that for all the siblings, and at every point, one of the siblings finally had to say, "No, you can't stay here anymore." And so he had called that younger brother the day before, and he had told him, "No, you know, you can't stay here anymore." And so that younger brother, as you can imagine, had lived with that guilt, thought that was his fault. It wasn't his fault. You know, that was decisions that the other guy made. But there's certain situations in life where there's something that's not your fault, but you have guilt. You feel guilt for that. And that's important going into what we're going to talk about today. And part of the reason is because last week I made you feel guilty. last week we talked about the things that are our fault, the trouble that we get ourselves into. We looked at the beginning of Psalm 107 that we just read, and we talked about the wilderness that we're in. We talked about the prison that we put ourselves in. We talked about the pit. And we talked about lostness and addiction and depression. And we saw that at the beginning of that psalm, all of those things were our fault. We were in those places because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because of turning our back on God. And so that's what we talked about last week, and there's a sense of guilt with that because those places that we've gotten into are our fault. We've done that to ourselves. And what we saw last week, though, the beauty of that is that even when we need rescued from ourselves, God still rescues us. Even when we need rescued from our sinful selves and the destruction that we've caused, God is still faithful to come to our rescue when we call out to him. And so that's what we talked about last week. But the truth is, in life, sometimes bad things happen and it's not your fault. Sometimes there's just bad things that happen. Now, to a certain larger extent, it is our fault because death entered the world through sin. Evil is here because of our sin. That's true. But I'm talking about directly. I'm talking about there's things that happen in this world that are bad things, but they're not your fault. And sometimes they happen to you and they greatly affect your life, but it's not of your doing. It's not because of your direct sinfulness or anything wrong that you've done. And so that's what we get to talk about this week. That's what the second half of the psalm is about. Sometimes the point of difficult times and trials is not punishment, but growth. Sometimes that's the reason for them. Charles Spurgeon says this, "If hunger brings us to our knees, it is more useful to us than feasting. If thirst drives us to the fountain, it is better than the deepest draughts of worldly joys. And if fainting leads us to crying, it is better than the strength of the mighty." The idea there is that certain trials that you go through are there for purpose, for learning and growing. That, I think, is really applicable right now because we've all been through a lot of trials and a lot of difficult times. As a pastor, as a church, I don't think we've ever been through a time as chaotic and upside down and probably difficult as what we've gone through as a church right now. However, if this time causes us to long for fellowship with one another, then it's better than the greatest times that we've been through. If this time causes us to love our worship together and appreciate it that much more, then it's better than the good times that we've been through. And if this time makes us appreciate the freedom that we have to come together and to worship here in this place and this time in our country, then this time's been better than the great times that we've had together. Sometimes the difficulties are not our fault. It's not anything we've put into place, but the purpose and the point of them is growth. And so that's what we're talking about in the second half of this psalm. Today we're going to go back and see the rescue of God, but we're going to see when God rescues us, not from our sinful selves, but God rescues us from a broken world. That's what we're going to look at today. So Psalm 107, I want to look at the second half today, verses 23 through 43. Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast waters. They saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and raise him in the council of the elders. He turns rivers into desert, springs into thirsty ground, and faithful land into salty wasteland because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into a pool, dry land into springs. He causes the hungry to settle there, and they establish a city where they can live. They sow fields and plant vineyards. They yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock decrease. When they are diminished and are humbled by cruel oppression and sorrow, he pours contempt on nobles and makes them wander in a trackless wasteland. But he lifts the needy out of their suffering and makes their families multiply like flocks. The upright see it and rejoice, and all injustice shuts its mouth. Let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. There's really two big sections in there. Our Father rescues us, one, from the storms of life, And secondly, our Father rescues us from the oppression of evil. And those are really the two things I want to talk about today. And then as we wrap up today, we're going to wrap up the entire psalm and not just this half. What I want to see as we end today, our two-part series, is what should our response be? If our Father rescues us from our sinful selves and the trouble that we get into, and he also rescues us from a broken world and the things that aren't our fault, then what should we do about that? How should we respond? What should our life look like if this is true, if these things that we've talked about is true? So that's where we're going to go today. So let's begin by looking at the storms of life and this picture of the sailors on the sea. If you will notice, this rescue is very different than what we talked about before. Last week, we looked at the wilderness in verse 4. It says, some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. And we talked about the wilderness pictures that they wandered away, that they left and went into the wilderness. And then the next rescue that we looked at was from the prison. And in verse 11, it says they're in these cruel chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. And then finally, we looked at the pit that we find ourselves in. And in verse 17, that part begins by saying, fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities. However, when we get to verse 23, this rescue is very different all of a sudden. Because in verse 23, if you look back through it, they're very literally just going about their business, aren't they? That's what verse 23 says. They headed out and they just went about their business, their daily lives, and here's what happened. This one isn't rebellion. It isn't wandering off into the wilderness. They're just going about life. They're just going about their business. And all of a sudden, things get scary and things get hard and things get terrible. And it's also clear here that God is the one who has caused this storm. I mean, it's really clear if you read those verses, 22 through 32, it's very clear that God is the one who raises up the wind and the waves, and he's the one that has made this all happen. Why? Why has God done this? There's a couple keys here. First is in verse 24 and 25. It says, they saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea. This is a display of God's power. That's what it's talking about there. When they're just sailing along, going about their way, and all of a sudden the storm comes up, as scary and frightening as it is, it's a display of God's power. I think sometimes we forget about that. Just the incredible power and the fearfulness. Without the gospel story, without understanding God's incredible, unending, enduring love for us, that's so much so that he gave his one and only son. If you take the gospel out, then the power and might of God becomes a frightening thing, doesn't it? Because we have no guarantee that that's going to be for our good. And so part of what they see in this great storm is the incredible power of God. And then the second really important thing is in verses 26 and 27. Rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. I love that part because they came to the end of themselves, didn't they? All their skill was useless. This is what they did. This is their livelihood. This is the way they lived every single day. They went out on the sea and they traded and did business. And yet they came to the point today where all their skill was useless. This storm has brought them to the end of themselves. No matter how brave or how skilled they were, this situation was way beyond their ability. Sometimes we need to come to the end of ourselves before we cry out to God. I know for me personally, that is incredibly true. If I sat down and told you the biggest trials in my life and the most difficult times I've come through, that it can be boiled down to that. It can be boiled down to all my stubbornness, all my pride, all my bravery, all my strength, all my skill, and all my talents became worthless at some point. All my skill was useless. I came to the end of myself. And sometimes we need to come to the end of ourselves before we will cry out to God and begin to lean on Him. The point of the storm is to display His power. But this is the point of the rescue as well, is to display the power of God. Even though the cause of this situation is different from the ones that we looked at last week, do you realize the call for rescue is exactly the same? Remember, we looked at three situations and everyone was their fault. But the call to be rescued, verses 28 and 29, says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper and the waves of the sea were hushed. That is the exact same call for rescue that we saw verbatim in all of the other ones. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. We have a perfect illustration of all of this in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me. I don't think you could have a better illustration of this part of Psalm 107. Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 41. This is Jesus. He's out on the sea with His disciples. And beginning in verse 37, it says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Where is Jesus? He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke Him up and said to Him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then He said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him. The disciples were fishermen. They were skilled on the sea, and these are the seas that they had lived on their entire lives. And yet on this day, what happened? They came to the end of themselves, didn't they? All their skill, all their experience was now useless. And when they could not do anything, when all their skill was useless, when they come to the end of themselves, who did they go get? Jesus. They said, Jesus, we're going to die. They cried out to Him in their distress, and He rescued them. But I don't want us to miss another beautiful detail in this part of the psalm. In verse 30, it says, they rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then He guided them to the harbor they longed for. If we go back to Mark chapter 4, that chapter ends, and the very first verse of chapter 5 says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus brought them safely to where they were heading. He not only calms the storm around them, but He brings them safely to their destination. They're not left up to their own ability to get where they're going. Not only does God in this psalm doesn't come and rescue them and calm the waves and say, okay, now get back to work. He carries that rescue all the way through to the shore, to the harbor. He brings them to the place that they were going. When the storms rise up around you and you come to the end of yourself, cry out to the Father for rescue. And in that, he will display his power and show you that he is the one who truly brings you safely to each and every shore of your life. We forget that when we're not in the midst of a storm. We get to the places that we're going. We show up on the other side of the sea. We get to the place where we're doing business, the place where we were heading. And we, whether we would say it out loud or not, think to ourselves, man, I did a really good job of getting across the sea, didn't I? And when we come to these situations and we have to cry out to God for rescue, then we realize I'm on the shore right now. I'm in the place I was heading. I'm in this place that I have come because of God, because of his rescue. And then hopefully we recognize that when there is no storm as well. He brings us to each and every shore of our lives. So that's his rescue from the storms of life, the things that come up that are out of our control, that aren't directly related to our sinfulness, but they're places of growth in our life. So let's look at the oppression of evil now and how God rescues us from that. Things change quite a bit in the psalm, beginning in verse 33. Says he turns rivers into desert, springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into salty wasteland because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into a pool, dry land into springs. He causes the hungry to settle there, and they establish a city where they can live. They sow fields and plant vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock decrease. When they are diminished and are humbled by cruel oppression and sorrow, he pours contempt on nobles and makes them wander in a trackless wasteland. But he lifts the needy out of their suffering and makes their families multiply like flocks. The upright see it and rejoice, and all injustice shuts its mouth. These verses, you probably pick up on that pretty quick. They don't follow the same pattern as the other stories in this psalm, as the other situations. They show the power of God still, but in this incredible stark contrast. He makes rivers into deserts, but he makes deserts into pools, doesn't he? There's a huge contrast there of what God is doing. And this contrast is showing us how God deals with the oppressors and the oppressed. That's the theme through there. The wickedness of the inhabitants of the land causes the rivers to be turned into deserts. But when it comes to the needy and the hurting and the broken and the oppressed, God takes their desert and turns it into pools, and takes their wasteland and turns it into a freshwater spring. There's a huge contrast in the way that God is treating these two different groups. There is something deep within us that longs for this kind of a justice. And there's something deep within us as human beings in general, but hopefully more so as followers of Christ, that we long for this kind of justice, of the world being put right in the way it's supposed to be. Doesn't it make your skin crawl when the wicked are prospering and living in the lush land, while the good and the righteous are hungry and thirsty? There's something about that that just bugs us. And verse 42 explains that. It shows that. It says, the upright see it and rejoice, and all injustice shuts its mouth. Don't you love that verse? The upright see God setting things right, and we say, yeah. And then the wicked go, oh, man, now I'm in trouble. Shuts them up. They have nothing to say. Now, the previous section showed us God's sovereignty over nature, over the whole created world. These verses specifically show us God's sovereignty over the acts of mankind, over people, over all those around us. When oppression happens, God is not blind. He will always, in the end, destroy wickedness and rescue the righteous. In the New Testament, this is seen in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 9 through 13 tells us, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That is the picture of God taking the rivers and making them into a desert, and then taking our desert and making it to pools and springs of fresh water. I think this type of rescue that we read about stands out over all the things that we've talked about, and I think that's why these verses are constructed very differently in this psalm. We, at least I'll talk about myself personally, I can relate to the wilderness and wandering away from God. I can relate to the prison of addiction to sin in my life. I can relate to the pit of depression because I've sinned against God. And I can relate to the storms of this life, the difficult times that simply came upon me as a learning experience. But the truth is, I myself, and probably very few of us, have really experienced this kind of oppression that the scriptures talk about here. Because there are those in our world, across all of our world, every corner of the world, who are truly held down by wicked people with lots of power, lots of money, the nobles of our time. And I'm talking about good people, often brothers and sisters in Christ, righteous people who have been made righteous by Jesus, who are being oppressed. And it may be because of their beliefs, but it also may just be because of the color of their skin or the place they were born or the family that they were born to, maybe because of the country that they came from, or because they don't have the education or the wealth of other people. There's a whole myriad of reasons, but there are people in our world that are seriously oppressed by the wicked powerful. And again, I don't know about you and what you've been through. I mean, there's been times where I've been treated poorly because of who I am, where I live, what family I came from, but I would not call it oppression for sure. But there are those in our world who live this way. In America, I think a lot of times we think that anyone can become whatever they want, but that's not always true. That's more true in America than it is in any other country around the world, but it's also not 100% true here. There are those who are oppressed. And what we read in 2 Peter is just as much a warning about becoming the oppressor, isn't it? Because throughout that passage, when it says God's going to set things right one day, what else does it say? So be careful who you are. Be careful how you live your life. Live as someone who is chasing after the righteousness of God. Because one day, that's going to be the way the world looks. That's going to be, everything's going to be set right. So it says in 2 Peter, be careful how you live. It's more a warning against being an oppressor as much as it is the joy of justice. There are many situations in this world where God needs to take the river of the wicked and make it into a desert, and take the desert of the oppressed and make it into a pool. But here's what this means for you and I as followers of Christ today. For that to happen to those who are oppressed, for that to be made right, just like in the whole rest of the psalm, what needs to happen is they need to cry out to God. They need to cry out to the faithful, loving Father who is always faithful to rescue those who cry out to him. That's what needs to happen in those situations as well. However, they can't cry out to a God they've never met. They can't cry out to a Father that they've never known. That's where we come into the picture. I don't know about you, but I can't remember a time in my life where I've been the rich, powerful one. So our job in this whole situation is to go to those and let them know who it is that they can cry out to for rescue. And that's where our psalm ends today. That's what I want to close with. If you remember at the beginning, I told you we're going to look at what our response should be to all of this. And let's do that now. First of all, thankfulness. Last week, I showed you a theme that ran throughout this whole psalm, verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And verse 28, Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. That's the theme I pointed out last week in our conclusion, that over and over again they cried out and God rescued them. There's a bigger theme that repeats itself over and over again in this psalm. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. When we have been rescued by our Father in any of these incredible ways, our very first response should be to give thanks. That's kind of what we were talking about at the beginning, isn't it? Now I can't think of it. But been rescued by a Father in any of these incredible ways, our very first response should be to give thanks. If you remember our introduction in the series last week, we said the purpose of the whole psalm is to demonstrate why we would give thanks to God. This thanksgiving should express itself in more than just singing, praising to God. Verse 2 tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe. A very important part of giving thanks is proclaiming to others. It is amazing how quickly we will leave a 5-star Google review to make a huge post on social media about a business that gave us great service. But will we never share with another soul how incredibly the rescue of our God has been through all our struggles, storms, and trials in life? Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the foe. If you're standing here today, rescued from death and hell because you cried out to God to apply the blood of Jesus to your sin, then you should proclaim it. Your eternal thankfulness should compel you to let all the world know about the faithful love of our Father that endures forever. And I can't force you to do this. It's something that must truly come from your heart. So I want to end with our last verse today. Verse 107, or Psalm 107, verse 43. Let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that we would take the things from this psalm and they would not just be things that we've read or lessons that we've learned, but things that we've actually internalized, Lord. That these things would be something that changes who we are and how we live. Father, as we talked about, we ask for your forgiveness, your rescue, and your lessons through our sinfulness, through the harm that we've done to ourselves and others, those around us. And Father, I ask that we grow through the times that aren't our fault, the times where we've been stuck, because of the lessons that you have for us out in the middle of the storm. Lord, help us to draw close to you during those times as well. And finally, Father, as we call for the evil and the oppressors to be stopped, for the world to be flipped, Father, I ask that we would continue to be on the side of your children, those who share your good news and your good word, everywhere that we go. Father, that the good and the righteous would be treated well, but Father, also that the evil and the wicked would not simply be destroyed, but that they would come to know you. That was your goal and that was your purpose. Jesus came so that all could live, all those who fall short of the glory of God, that we would come to know you and be your children in the midst of it all. And so, Father, just use us in that way and in that aspect. Father, thank you for your love and your blessing. Thank you for just the privilege and the pleasure of being your children. Bless us as we go. Use us in these ways and for this reason. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.